Go to Psalm 139. All right, so last week we started off and we talked about this rod about a photoropter, and we talked about how we see God, and what we think about God is determines how we see and think about everything else. So that's why it's so important. If you see God incorrectly, if you don't know and understand what he says in his word, then you're going to see him and perceive your circumstances and your surroundings differently, because your mind can go to very dark places, very self-centered places, very corrupt places, right? The Bible says our heart's deceitfully wicked, right? And I don't know about you, but that's true with me. You're a pastor and you're saying your heart's deceitfully wicked? That's exactly right. That's what the Bible says. Apart from Jesus Christ, you know what? I'm very selfish, I'm very self-centered, and I'm very self-focused. And you know what? Can I be honest? So are you. You're selfish, you're self-centered. The pastor said I was self-centered. That's who you are apart from Christ. But if we have the right view of Christ and we have Christ living in us, wow, well then, you know what? In thanks to him, we're going to work and we're going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we're going to go through Psalm 139. We've gone all the way through verse 6. I don't know. I was going to try to do this in one. And this is our third session of it. So I'm just going to try to shut up, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And then we're going to go forward from there. Okay? It says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, or you hedge me in, if you remember that in the sur in the Hebrew. You hedge me in behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And I think our last verse we left out here last week was right about here. Oop, a little bit too far. I think we left out with, we were talking about verses 1 through 6, talk about God's omniscience, that he knows everything, and that he knows everything about us. He knows everything about everything. God can't learn anything. And yet, he knows everything past, present, and future. But the thing is that he knows you. Do you know what I'm saying? In our minds, what do? When we get in trouble? We tend to hide, don't we? We run. That's another good one. Isn't it true? Right? Don't you? We run, we hide, we shake our fist at God sometimes, you know, whatever it is. Or we feel so guilty about our past. I don't know about you, but can I just be honest? There are some times I feel so guilty about my past, I don't feel like I can stand. Do you know what I mean? And yet, when I go before the Lord knows all these things, past, present, and future, and he says to me, I know what you did in the past. I know what you're going to do in the future, and son, I love you anyway. Now, if I sin, he's going to discipline me, because a good father disciplines his kids to correct them out of love. And so God's knowledge and what he, of us is not just immeasurable. We talked about that last week, and instructional. We talked about that last week, inspirational, but also it's individual. It's personal. From the number of hairs on our heads, God knows us, right? That's an amazing thing to me. In Jeremiah 1:5, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, before those the sperm and the egg came, and that gray matter came about, and that cells became 2 cells, 4 cells, 8 cells, 16 cells, 32 cells with all the DNA information. God says, I knew you before even then. I knew you personally, intimately. And we talked about how precious are your thoughts about me, oh God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. We'll talk about that hopefully later on. Now it says in these next verses, in verse 7, in the first part it talks about that He's everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything, yet he knows me. The second part, from verses, let's say, 7 to 12, it talks about God being omnipresent. Now, that's just a fancy word for saying that God's everywhere, okay? And so he just starts off, he goes, in verse 7, he's like, Lord, after he's saying, this is too wonderful that you would know me intimately and then you care about me. He's like, that knowledge is too wonderful. And then verse 7 goes, where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? I think that's important, because what I've watched over many, many years now is a lot of Christians looking for escape routes. Do you know what I'm saying? If you've walked with the Lord and you're mature in the Lord, and I just don't mean age-wise, because you can be very old and be not very mature in the Lord. But if you're mature in the Lord, one thing you've noticed amongst Christians is sometimes, far too often, they're looking for escape routes. They want to go. They want to flee, right? Isn't that true? Think about, oh, you know, this marriage, it's too difficult. You don't understand my wife. You don't understand my husband. You don't understand my kids. You don't know my parents, you know. You don't know the job. You don't know my church. You don't know the ministry. You don't know the blah, 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 blah. But God knows it all. Quit running. Quit going. Quit fleeing, right? It doesn't get you anywhere. It certainly doesn't bring you closer to God, because he's right here, right now, and he just wants you to bloom where you're planted. He wants those roots to go down deep so that you'll bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Yeah, I'm thinking about this thing. Jeremiah 23:24. This was a judgment against the nation of Israel, God's people. And he said to them, he said, my judgments are coming because you're ignoring me. You're not paying attention to me. You're mouthing the words, I love you, Lord, but you could care less. And he says, my judgment's coming. And he said, you're not going to be able to hide from me. He says, who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord. I'm omnipresent. I'm everywhere. He says, do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? There's nowhere that we can go from. There's nowhere we can hide. He says this, oh, I miss our monitor so bad up here, because it helps me with the next step here. And you think all the way back to Adam and Eve. You guys remember this in Genesis 3:8? God used to walk with Adam and Eve, right, in the garden, right, in the cool of the day. He's relational, right? It's individual. It's personal. And God only had one rule. And if you're a parent, this encourages me, because, you know, God was the perfect parent, right? And his kids still broke the rules. So, okay, so I feel a little bit better about myself. And if you remember, they broke the one rule that God had, and they sinned against the Lord. And it says in Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees, all the way back in the beginning, right? They sinned, they screwed up. What is the enemy always trying to get you to do? I'm sorry? He's trying to get you to mess up. And the second thing is, after you've messed up, you know, guilt, shame, condemnation, covering, running, hiding, fleeing from his presence, right? Here's the thing. This is, and I know this, because where is the place when you're sinning, when you're screwing up, when you're going your own way instead of God's way, what's the place you least want to be in? Church! Don't want to go to that place. I just feel so judged, or I feel so that. Come on, you already feel guilty. That's why. Elijah, do you have something you need to say?
Well, sometimes even during those times of, you know, when they're guilty of that, sometimes they can even go to church for just, oh, encouragement, or now I feel loved and stuff like that. Now I feel much better, you know, and stuff like that.
Instead of just like seeking, right, yes. Instead of seeking the Lord. And so all the way back from Genesis, we tried to flee from it, just like it's saying, look at in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Listen, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. You're not doing anything in secret. God already knows. That's what blows my mind. God knew me, knows me, and he loves me anyway. He loves Anthony. Joe. Manda Panda. Billy. He knows it and he loves you. Don't run from him. Don't hide from him. The hardest thing, what do we don't want? We don't want to get up early and sit and read his word, right? That's the last thing we want to do. It's the thing we need to do the most. He wants to separate us from the fellowship, separating us from the body. Can I just be honest here? I hate that this is not a guilt thing for you guys watching at home. You hear what I'm saying? I do not like that we're separated. I understand it. I don't like that we're separated. The enemy has a playground to work in. He always wants to separate, divide, and conquer, right? Don't run, don't hide. In fact, when you're being crushed, when you're being pressed in, the thing we want to do in the flesh is run, shut down, hide, flee. That's the time when you press in. That's the time when you ask for help. That's the time when you draw closer. I love Pastor, join the Zoom meeting. Now, okay, it's not gathering in person. But let me tell you, many times I've joined that prayer meeting and been very encouraged. Or the men's meeting, for example, and been very encouraged. It takes a step of faith, but I want to encourage you to do it anyway. I'll wait on that one. It says, verse 7, where can I flee from your presence? You know who else comes to mind when I read that verse in verse 7? Where can I flee from your presence? Who said Jonah? Yes, absolutely. Jonah. He's a prophet of God, right? Close relationship. But when he got told something that he didn't like, what did he do? He shut down. God said, hey, I want you to reach this people group. I want you to go speak my word to them. And in Nineveh, and they were brutal people. And he said, I don't want to do that. I don't like these people. I don't like these certain set of people. I don't like them. He was kind of prejudiced. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. And God said, I love these people. I want you to go to them. And so Jonah, being the man of God that he was, the prophet of God, got on a ship and headed in the opposite direction. He's like, I'm not going to do it. Now, do you guys that know the story of Jonah, if you haven't listened to it, it's online. I don't know how many months we spent in Jonah, but a lot. It was amazing. And so you can listen to it online if you want, on audio at least. I don't think it's on video. But I would encourage you to do that. But you know the story. Jonah ended up where God wanted him anyway. It's just he had to go through a lot of pain in the process, right? Don't flee. You can't go anywhere from his spirit. You can't flee from his presence. He goes on to say this. You know what? Yeah, by the way, that's Jonah 1:3 where he's fleeing, if you care. You can make notes in your Bible like I do. He goes in verse 8. He's just talking about God being everywhere. He says, look, if I go up to the heavens, you're there too. If I go down, if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And that word depth, some of your translations might translate that differently. The Hebrew word is Sheol. Some of your translations might translate that as the grave. Or some will translate it as hell. Mm-hmm. And so, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But the scripture says, this is in Amos. Amos was a minor prophet. Now, when we say minor prophets, it doesn't mean that he wasn't filled with the Lord's power, right? It just, there's a smaller prophet books like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Those are considered the major prophets, for example. And the smaller books like Hosea or Amos or Zechariah, they're considered the minor prophets because they're smaller. But anyway, Amos was a person who was preaching God's word to the people at the same time as Hosea was. And Hosea was preaching, saying, you guys aren't in right relationship with him. And it's causing you to do unkind things, unfair things to people. And then Amos was bringing down the hammer. He's like, God's judgment is coming because you're doing that. And you can't escape it. And this is what God said to his people. He said, Even if they dig down to the place of the dead, that's the same word we have here, Sheol. I will reach down and pull them up. Even if they climb up into the heavens, I will bring them down. There's no way we can escape. Now, Bible teachers will talk about this in a different way when it says in that verse, you know, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go down, make my bed in the grave, you're there. And so I'm going to give you a few different things. And any of these could be right, okay? if it means the grave, okay? If it goes up to the heavens, you're there. If I go down the grave, listen, when you die, you're going to stand before our holy God. You're going to face the judgment, right? Depending on what you've done with his son, right, is where you're going to go, heaven or hell. You can't escape his presence. Even when you die, you're going to be, the Bible says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. That's either going to be a joyous thing, not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ, or that's going to be a dreadful thing because you have shoved him aside and out of your life. So if that means the grave, realize that we're all going to face that judgment. The Bible says it's once to die and then the judgment. Now, if it means hell, then I'll tell you this other one. If it means kind of the place of the dead, some people think that that means before the New Testament, before Christ came, the folks that were waiting before judgment of heaven and hell, that kind of that like waiting place could be. And God was still going to be there, was going to judge them. Or it could mean, some of your translations might say hell, and it's not the word we would think of hell like Gehenna in the New Testament, like in Matthew or Revelation, that lake of fire. But, you know, I read somebody who has something neat to say about this, Charles Spurgeon, and this made me think a bit more. I always thought of, you know, a hell as being the absence of the Lord, okay? And, you know, I started thinking about this a little bit more, and if God is everywhere, then this part might be true, so track with me. This is what goes on in my head, so forgive me. You ready? Charles Spurgeon says, the presence of God's glory is in heaven. The presence of his power is on earth. The presence of his justice is in hell. And the presence of his grace is with his people. Listen, God's presence is everywhere. And although there's nothing of God's, the goodness of God and the spirit of God, his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness will be in hell, just the opposite of those things. It's still his judgment. The presence of his judgment and his justice is still there. His wrath is still there. God is everywhere. He goes on to say in verse 9, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle at the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. He's talking about if I rise on the wings of the dawn, as the light comes up. I don't know if you guys do this, but have you guys ever just gone out and just sit and watched a beautiful sunrise? And you still remember that. Raise your hand. If you haven't done that, you should go out. As that light comes up, as the sun comes up on the horizon, that light is traveling 186,000 miles per second across the world, filling the skies. David is saying, you know, if I rise with the wings of the dawn, as that sun is rising, and follow it as long as I can, as the light goes as fast as it goes to the other side, from the east to the west, even there, either side, you're still with me. One of the neatest things I ever did, and I miss it, it was in Israel. This is a sunset, I don't know if you can see it, it's a sunrise, actually, is what it is, on a place called Naaf Genesar. It's in Israel. It's on the Sea of Galilee. And what I would do in one of my first trips to Israel, when I spent time there, was I would get up every morning and I would go down to the Sea of Galilee. And they had a few of these plastic chairs. It was nothing fancy, you know, like we'd picture in America, but it was just a few plastic chairs. And I would bring my Bible. And one of the things, and what I would do is I would read the Beatitudes, Matthew, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Every morning I would get up and the Lord would refresh me as that sun would rise. And as I would read the Beatitudes, boy, if you ever just want to be encouraged and challenged, just take a week, take 1 week and read the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, every morning. Ask the Lord to speak to you. Just read it every morning for a week and watch what God does. And he would wash over me. Not only the sun, as the S-U-N, the S-O-N would wash over me. And he's like, man, I can't escape from your presence. I can't flee from your spirits. I can't go up to the heavens or make my bed down in the grave. And if I rise on the wings of the dawn and if I settle at the far side of the sea in the west, you're still there with me. And then he goes on to say, he says in verse 10, even there your hand will guide me. I love that. Listen, we've got a God who doesn't wind us up and let us go. Do you know what I'm saying? He is saying, I want to guide you step by step. He's saying, if you'll listen to me, Vinny Venster, if you'll take my hand, I'll guide you. I'll walk with you. I'm your God. I'm going to guide you. It says in Psalm 23:3, one of my favorite songs, he renews my strength. He guides me. Just like it says right here in verse 10, even there your hand will guide me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. That's what he wants us to do. If you're a Christian, he's not just wants to give you fire insurance or so you can wear a cool t-shirt or something. Listen, he wants you to bring honor to his name. He wants to guide you step by step every day, every situation that you get in, every fight, how can I best honor you here? He wants you to wrestle that flesh down. If it takes 2 minutes, 2 hours, 2 weeks, he wants you to wrestle it down and bring it into submission to Christ so that he can guide you step by step and you can bring honor to his name. Will you let him do that? Would you let him guide you? He won't make you. I almost sometimes, can I just be honest? Sometimes I wish he would make me. I do. But he's not like that. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. And he wants to guide you if you let him. But you have to give yourself over to him. Take his hand and let him guide you. Oh, I love this. In verse 10, it also says, when it says, even there, your hand will guide me. It says, your right hand will hold me fast. You see that in verse 10? Your right hand? I have that circled. Do you know what that right hand means? What was that?
Strength and power.
Strength and power. Good. What else? Okay, that was good. When a high-ranking person... when a high-ranking person would put a person on their right hand and say, I'm putting this person on my right hand, what he was saying to that person was he was giving them equal honor, equal power, equal respect, equal dignity. It's almost like saying, when it says right here, your right hand will hold me fast, it's almost like the Lord God is saying, you know what? I've got my hand on you. You see this kid? See, this is mine. He's mine. She's mine. And I want you to give her... I'm giving this one honor. I want you to understand. I want you to give that person... They have equal honor. When it talks about Jesus Christ, it always says that at the right hand of the Father. Do you remember that? So what God is saying, you know... Your right hand is going to hold me fast. God is extending his right hand to you. That means he's giving you honor. That means he's giving you respect. He's giving you dignity. It doesn't matter if no one else did it before in your life. God is saying, you have my right hand, son. You have my right hand, daughter. And I'm going to hold you fast. No matter what these knuckleheads do and say around you. Whether they're at your work or sometimes even in our home or, you know, in our extended family, whatever, your right hand, that's power, that's strength, that love, that respect, I'm going to hold you fast. I love that. It makes this verse to me just stand out a little bit more. This is in Isaiah 40:13. It says, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear." Do you understand now what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to take you and give you that power that you need, that strength that you need. I'm going to give it to you. So don't fear. I'm right here with you. Everything I got, you got. This is my kid, and I'm right here with you. That's amazing to me, isn't it? He doesn't have to do that. Sometimes I think for me, for I'm the Lord your God who needs to give you the backhand. My grandma would sometimes go, she was Italian, and she, I can't remember, aiuta smuta. And it basically means, I'm going to hit you and then the wall's going to hit you. But he's saying, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, don't fear. So when he's saying that to you, he's saying, because I'm giving you my power and my strength, you don't have to fear. You don't have to walk in fear. You don't have to be afraid anymore. I've got you. It doesn't matter if no one else has you. I have you. What? That is so cool. This is my son, he says to the enemy. This is my daughter, he says to the enemy. This is my kid. I was talking to somebody who just had a, and if you had just a terrible father, you know, I was talking with somebody this weekend, and, you know, their father, this young lady, don't ask for names, we're not going to do that. But this young lady, their father wanted them aborted. And then after that they were born, didn't show love to them at all for their whole life. How sad is that? And now the stepdad, another one, just, you know, the bully beats them. Terrible stuff. But your father is going to take you by the right hand and give you honor and strength and power. That's who he is. And he says, Manda Panda, I'm so proud to have you as my daughter. He says, Daryl, I'm proud to have you as my son. Teresa, step out in faith. I am so proud that you're walking with me and allowing me to guide you. That's so cool. Thank you and amen. He says in Isaiah 41:10, he says, so because of this, do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you because I will uphold you with my righteous what? Does that make more sense to you now? Does that give me a little more kick to the scripture? I love this. Oh, where was this in? It was in the Psalm 16. My wife has this written out on a piece of paper and a counter to remind her. I guess I don't have, I do have it. Psalm 16, verse 7 and 8. He says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me. He says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. And here's the reason why. Because he is at my right hand. He has got me. No one's going to snatch me out of my Father's hands. And because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Not because I'm all that in a bag of chips or I've amassed a certain amount of money or a certain amount of friends or a certain amount of prestige. It's because he's at my right hand. That's why I won't be shaken. You might be stirred a little bit. Okay, little James Bond joke there. Okay, great. And how does that apply for us in the New Testament? Folks, let me tell you, I know this is, my wife kind of cautioned me about using this slide, but I think it's appropriate. So I'm just not sure, and I'm not sure either, but to me, our Lord Jesus took those nail crosses, that's a reality. I mean, took those nails, was nailed to a cross for your sin and for mine. He allowed his right hand to be pierced for your transgressions, for my transgressions. Listen, wow, how thankful we should be. Past, present, and future, he knows everything. That's why when folks get so wrapped around the axle, I'm just so afraid he's going to blast me and zap me. Did you give your heart to the Lord? Yes. Okay, well, he could discipline you, but you don't have to worry about it. He already knew when he saved you. It says in Isaiah 49, 15 and 16, he says this in the New King James Version. It says, listen, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. But God says, yet I will not forget who? You. Me. What? You know me. You searched me. Whoa. He says, see, just to show you, the King of the universe, Emmanuel, God with us, has inscribed you on the palm of his hands. Wow. That's how much he loves you. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am saved from all my sins. And if you've submitted to him, so are you. All of them, past, present, and future. That's our Father's right hand. And that's what he did for you. And that's what he did for me. It goes on to say in the next verse, it says, even if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me. Verse 12 says, even the darkness will not be dark to you. For the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Listen, he says in verse 11, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me. Listen, we serve a God of light, not a God of darkness. And listen to this. There was, you guys familiar with New York? They had a blackout. You guys know about this, right? You familiar with the New York blackouts? Actually, they've had a couple. Three, I think, actually. But so this was one of their blackouts. It lasted 26 hours, okay, in New York, all right? Which is not really a terribly long time, okay? So during the day, everything was okay. But here's what happened at night, okay? When the darkness comes in, right, evil comes out, right? In New York City, in one evening of darkness, ready? You ready for this? All across Queens, Brooklyn, Manhattan, and the Bronx, more than 1,000 fires were set under the guise of darkness because they could hide in the darkness. 60 of them were major fires. Nearly 2,000 properties were vandalized and looted, an equivalent in our day of approximately $1.2 billion was lost in one evening. Multiple people were killed. 550 officers were injured. 4,500 looters were arrested. And CNN, who's normally very liberal, says, even them, they said, for the looters and the vandals and the arsonists, it was like Christmas in July, a fiesta, a carnival, a holiday. Because they could hide in the darkness. But you know what? Not to a God of light. If you have a dark room and you put one light on there, it lights it up. That's what our God, you can't hide in that darkness. Listen, 1 John 1:5 says at the end of your Bible, this is the message we have heard from him, Jesus Christ, and proclaimed to you, his disciples, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. John 1:5, speaking of Jesus, saying that he was the light of the world, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or another translation says, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. You can't hide in that darkness. The Lord sees it. He knows it. You're not doing anything in private. Repent, admit it, walk with him, let him guide you. Don't try to hide in that darkness. Daniel 2:22 says, speaking of the Lord, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells within him. That is cool. You can't hide anywhere from that darkness. Yeah, I like that one better. I made that slide afterwards, now I remember. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's going to dispel it all. You can't hide. There's nowhere you can hide from his presence. Now, verses 13 through 16, I'm going to ask my brother to come up here. Pastor, thank you. All right. Now, Dana, I'm going to ask you to share these verses. I'm going to give you a microphone. This is my friend Dana. He's going to share with you guys. He came to me a few weeks ago when we started this psalm, and he's a good brother, and I've known him for a long time. I still remember him. I remember Dave Ramey. I think he was there the first time I ever taught. It was really terrible. You're saying kind of like now. No, but it was really bad. No. I remember I was teaching on 1 John, and so I've known him a long time, and he came up to me. He's a very quiet guy, very humble guy, and he said, you know what? I feel kind of led. I want to share on these few verses. I have something to say. And so he's been ready every single week thinking we're going to get to this. It's taken 3 weeks. Sorry about that. And so I don't even know what he's going to say, but this is not normally like him because he's quiet, humble, shy. But he feels like the Lord has something. And so let's just sit and listen. And Gary, how long have I been talking? Do you know?
40 minutes. Wow. Yep.
So, okay. So you have as much time.
I can be flexible.
So here's what you got, if you would, okay? Why don't you share whatever God has in your heart?
Okay.
And then And then stay up here, and then when you're ready, just call me up here, and then we'll just see what the Lord leads. But we might kind of pray or have a time of prayer, close it down. We'll just see. All right, does that sound good?
Sure.
All right, you guys, much time as you need, and I mean it.
Okay. Okay. Thanks. So we're doing tag team this morning. So we're just going to continue on. Tell me when I get this mic right. Not sure exactly how it'll work and when it'll pick me up and when it won't. Does this sound okay here? Okay. So let me get to Psalm 139. I had shut my Bible. And I'm going to read, I'm doing four verses, verses 13 through 16, but I'll pick it up at 11 to read because I want you to see that there's continuance here. It's what he shifts gears in verses 13 through 16, but it's connected to everything he's been saying so far. So we've got, if I say, starting at verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were written. They were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So that was from the New American Standard Bible, in case you have New International, or and there was a slight difference. But anyway, you know, technology today has, and I'm not one to talk about technology because I'm one of those guys that I'm not on Facebook. I don't do much with computers. I do have a smartphone, but that was almost necessity because my flip phone died, and I went ahead and got a smartphone. But anyway, I do recognize that technology has brought us a lot. It's brought a lot of amazing things into our lives. One of which is the phone itself. We're actually carrying around in our back pockets a personal computer, and one that, if you get all the apps, it'll do more things than a original launch back to the moon would be able to do with the computers on board their spaceship. And there's Russia announced recently that, and this is very comforting, and I'm being sarcastic, they announced recently that they have a missile that goes 27 times the speed of sound. and it can deliver a warhead. And so now you think about that for a second. The speed of sound is 700, and I believe it's 60 miles an hour, and or 30, yeah. And it's 27 times the speed of sound. That's Mach 27. You've heard of Mach 1, Mach 2, Mach 3, okay. Mach 27. And so that is technology. It actually, in that one foul swoop, it outdated and made our defense system, our missile defense system, ineffective because it can get there quicker and without detection, and we could be hit. So technology, it's brought us a lot. There's doctors can now, being in a city, they can do an operation through the internet and robotics in clinics in small towns that are in faraway places. They're using them in Canada now to do operations in some of the remote parts of Canada. If you know Canada at all, you know in the upper provinces, they're just so far away they can't attract any doctors. And so technology is amazing. And one of the things that we've experienced over the past years, and it's developed quite a bit and gotten a lot better, is the sonogram. And the sonogram, we know when somebody has a child, they can go to the doctor and they can view that child inside the mother's womb, inside her tummy. And some of the things that they've seen the children doing in there are the what you would typically think, the kicking and moving around and stuff and making bumps on the mother's sidewalls. But they also find them sucking their thumbs. They find them doing somersaults. They find them reacting to things that happen, like if they get bumped, they can react to that. And they even do mock breathing, so that they're actually practicing breathing in and out, even though they're still in the fluids of their mother. They're doing these things. And it's interesting that the psalm here at this point, David turns to God's presence in his mother's womb, that God was there with him. And what we find is that he was very active in and actively involved in the development of David. And so I'm going to have to put my glasses back on if I'm going to look at my notes, but maybe I'll just try and wing it. First, in that verse 13, where it talks about the knitting in his mother's womb, it actually says that you formed, and it's the literal translation is you formed my kidneys. And that sounds kind of pretty weird to us, but it was more of a generic term back in the day when in Hebrew, and it could actually be translated you formed my inward parts or my organs. And so David is saying that, God, you were right there at the very beginning of my conception, at the very beginning of my life, and you formed these organs that I have. And then in the next verse, he finds that a very amazing thing. And so he bursts out in praise again. And so I am going to have to read this. It says, I will give thanks to thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works. He did that, I don't know if you noticed it, in verse 6. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. David's just amazed at God's presence and at God's involvement in his life in the womb. And so, but then he goes on and picks it back up again, and he mentions his frame, his skeleton, was made by God. God formed that. And if you've ever watched any of these crime programs, you'll know that that sometimes crimes are committed and they are not discovered right away, and a body might be left out in the wilderness somewhere, and then later on they'll find it, and all it is a skeleton. Well, there are artists who can take that skeleton, and they are so unique that they can draw a picture of what the person would look like in the artist's mind with the knowledge that they have as it relates to bone formation and what that does on a person's face. And they can draw a picture that is so accurate that they actually discover from that picture who that person was that had died years before. And some crimes have been solved because of this. And so one of the reasons that David is so amazed at God and his creative power and his work is that he is involved there in every aspect, every part of the creation of his being and his person. And so David just goes on, and he's talking also about other aspects of the creation and the formation of the child in the womb. And he says, when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Well, the term that is translated there, skillfully wrought, is actually the word that they used in Hebrew for embroidery. And this kind of means a lot to me because what I do for work is upholstery. And on rare occasions, somebody will actually take the piece of leather or the piece of material that I'm using to do their seat cover, and they'll take it to an embroiderer and have something very personal and very interesting and unique and ornate. They'll have it embroidered onto the piece, and then I put it into the seat cover and put it on the seat. And I'm thinking of one lady that she was quite a lady, and she had a car that she had so personalized that she loved pink, so it was a Mustang convertible, and she painted it pink. And then she had me do the interior, and it was black seats, but on the insert, we made the inserts pink, and then she had embroidered on the black part of the seat a symbol that made it uniquely hers. And it was kind of just amazing, but it was very unique to her and very personal to her. And that's what David's conveying here, that God, when he made us very unique and very, he made our personalities unique. And so we're one of a kind. And this is what is so cool about creation and the fact that that God is at work and personal and aware of and involved very deeply in everything about us, not just our lives here, but our lives before we were even born. And we know that the Word of God says that that God chose us and that he ordained our... He chose us and he ordained our existence. And look there at verse 16. He says, "Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were none of them." In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we... are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we are to do them. And Paul may have even had this passage in mind when he was saying that, because the similarities are so the two verses are so very similar in their thrust. And David is saying that everything about us God knew, and everything about us he ordained, and he either made himself or he ordained that we would do them. So anyway, that may bring us to a point where we try to answer a question, or we see how it applies to our lives in this present day and age we live in. And one of the things that is very clear from these verses is that God's not only involved in our lives as people, but he made us, and he made us unique. He made us persons, and we became persons the minute we were conceived. It wasn't at some point along this process of formation that we became human beings. And the logical implication of this is that our life is sacred. We know in the Ten Commandments, we know in other places in Scripture, that God clearly says that life is formed in the womb, and that life begins when it's conceived. And so the human being that's in the womb falls under the same protection and sacredness that life outside the womb has. And so the idea of when a life begins and when a life ends is not something that is subjective. It is something that is firm and absolute in the heart and mind of God. God creates from the very beginning the human being, and it is a human being from the start. So that means that things like abortion and things like euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide is intruding upon God's right as God and intruding upon his plan for an individual. God has a plan for every day of our lives. It's right there in black and white. And we are subject to the laws of God and the nature of God, and we have to submit ourselves and hold ourselves accountable to the fact that life is right there in the womb from the very start of conception. I realize as I say all these things that, and perhaps you're wondering why I wanted to share this, and this subject has been very real to me and very near and dear to me. I got involved with the pro-life movement about 5 years ago. I was always pro-life. As a believer, I was always pro-life, but then before I was saved, I probably would have been, pro-choice, except that I actually got saved right before the Roe v. Wade decision came down. But I was of that mindset that I'm sure I would have been pro-choice. I would have been, feeling the same way that a lot of people today feel because of where I was at the time before I was saved. But anyway, it's very important that we recognize that people have a past, and people they've done things before they were Christians, and perhaps they're not Christians now, and so they don't see what's wrong with it. But as Christians, we have to recognize God's authority, his presence, his involvement in a human being right from very conception. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and maybe you've had an abortion, or if you're within the sound of my voice, perhaps over the internet, if that's still on, I don't know if it is, but and you're not a Christian, I understand where you're coming from. I thought the same way before I became a Christian, but when the Spirit of God came into my life, he opened my eyes to the fact that a human being starts right from the very beginning, from conception. And so If you're not a Christian, you can find forgiveness for the act of abortion and all of the other sins that you've committed through Jesus Christ, through his atoning sacrifice, his death on the cross for you, his substitution for you. And if you are a Christian and you've committed that sin, the sin of abortion, or perhaps aided somebody in an assisted suicide or something of that nature, you can be forgiven for that. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, drew a blank there. In fact, let me back up. It says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you may, as a Christian, if you have this in your background and you've never confessed it to the Lord, you haven't known how to deal with it, or perhaps you're in rebellion against the Lord right now, even though you know you've accepted Christ at some point in your life, you can be forgiven of this just like you can be forgiven of any other sin. You confess your sin to the Lord and turn from it, and he forgives. And then there is a third place that a person could be. They could be a Christian, and they could have had an abortion in their past, and now they're a Christian, but they've already confessed it. They know that it was a bad decision, and they have that assurance through the Word of God, through God's promises, that they're forgiven because they believe it. And so wherever you're at this morning, the Word of God's clear. He loves you. He desires you to have his peace and have his forgiveness. And you can have that by committing these things to him. So that's all I had to share, if you want to take over.
Good word. Thank you, brother. Guys, give him a round of applause. That's very scary to be up here. And so, all right, we're just going to close out then. I guess I'm not going to get through this psalm again. But I think that was worth it. I'm going to leave you with two scripture verses I just want you to think about. You know, one is, it's in Proverbs 31, and it's not on any slide. The Lord just kind of spoke it to me. And it's in Proverbs 31, I don't even know where it is, tell you the truth. Let's say 8 and 9, Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. And I'll read it to you, because there's one other way that you can help too. It says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves as a Christian. It says, for the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the needy, poor needy. But that speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Listen, I am not a political guy in as far as this goes. I do not care. Now, hear me out here, because probably both sides will stone me, or all three sides. I don't care Republican, Democrat, Independent, or something else. As a voter, as a Christian man, I'm going to vote for whatever party is going to best honor the Lord. Yes. It doesn't matter to me. I will vote whatever best honors God. I don't care about, again, the person is just a person. There's going to be a knucklehead regardless of what sinner, right? Regardless of who they are. But whatever policies best support the Christian philosophy, okay? And so I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but one thing that you should do and could do, as it says to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, the Bible already said, we've read it, and we'll go over it more next week, but the Bible's already told you that, and like in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, I formed thee in the belly. I knew thee before thou camest forth out of the womb. I sanctified thee and ordained thee before you came out of the womb. God says, I knew you. That same word, yada, from a couple of weeks ago, intimately, personally, God says. So I would encourage you to vote for whatever party or whatever politician is supporting and helping to defend those who cannot speak up for themselves in the womb and the biblical values that God has set before us, regardless of what party they are. Does that make sense, everybody?
Amen.
Okay. Well, God has made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He has a plan for you before time began. It's your choice to walk in it. You can either choose to do it or not. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And then actually I'm going to do something a little different. And Dana, if you come up here too. Just come on up here. You can just sit on the couch or sit on the little pedestal down here or whatever, the little stage area. If anybody would want prayer, and Peggy, and you can come up here. Lester, you can come up here too. Lisa, if you want to come up here. If anybody wants prayer, okay, and I get it, some are afraid of social distancing or whatever, but I'm just going to ask, and if you want to get your masks, you can. But if you've been struggling with some of these thoughts, and you've been feeling out there, and you've been hearing that God is saying, I knew you, I formed you before you were even in the womb. You were not a mistake, regardless of what anybody says. I have a plan for you. I ordained it before time began. If you would like prayer for that to be fulfilled in your life, for God's plan for you to be fulfilled in your life, I'm going to be up here, Pastor Gary. I don't know where he's at right this second. You can go to Pastor Gary, myself, Lester, Peggy. If you wouldn't even mind just coming up here, sitting on the couch, if you guys would even do that now. And then what I'm going to do, if you guys, I'm going to close this out in prayer. Yeah, come on and sit. And then I'm just going to say, if you guys want prayer, you can come see my wife, Lisa, Dana, me, Pastor Gary, Lester, Peggy. Just come down, and we want to pray over you. We want to lay hands on you. It's nothing scary. We're just going to put our hands on you, and we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to pray, help us to pray, and to speak something into your life, and to pray something that needs to be prayed for. And so that's it. So I would encourage you guys to come. Now, when I do this, one of two things happens. Either a lot of people come down, or everybody's too scared to think and say it, and then they're saying to themselves, well, I don't want to be the one that goes down there. You know what? Forget about that. You're here for the Lord. You're not here for anybody else but for Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? He's the one who made you. So if you want prayer, when I get done, I'm going to invite you up. And George, you can end it after I get done praying, and then we'll, if anybody wants to come up, we'll pray over you. Does that sound good, everybody? Okay, all right. And if you're at home, and listen, obviously you can't come down here right now, and I know there's a bunch of people that are missing in the seats and watching at home, and then I know there's a bunch of other people that watch around the country too. I just, please, call me, Pastor Darren or Pastor Gary. Notify us on our Facebook page. We'll get in contact with you. We'll spend however much time we need to pray over you. And we're happy to do it. You're not a bother. The Lord loves you, and we love you, and we just want to pray for you. No strings attached, okay? Let's give thanks to the Lord, and let's pray right now. And then we'll let George lug us off the online, and whoever wants to come forward to be prayed for can be prayed for. Father, I just want to say thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, that you say we are fearfully made. That's an awe. It's awesome. I'm fearfully made. I am in awe, Lord, and wonderfully made. Nobody's told me I'm wonderful in a long time, but you say I'm wonderful, Lord. You say, man, you're a masterpiece. I'm in awe. Man, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, each one of us, Lord. Help us just to say thank you for that, Lord God. Thank you for seeing something beautiful and good in us when nobody else does. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and caring about us like a good father would, Lord God. Lord, thank you for ordaining days, all of our days, for one of them came into be. Lord, I just want us to walk in step with you, letting your right hand guide us, Lord. So let us not go to the left or to the right, but let's hear your voice and feel your right hand upon us saying, this is the way, son, this is the way, daughter, guide me. And let us walk in step with you and your Holy Spirit, Lord. Jesus, we need your help. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Would you just bring us back to the fold? Bring us back to your hand. Help us to grip onto your hand, and we're actually asking you to grip onto ours and never let it go. We love you, and we pray your blessing on all of your people, Lord, here and at home. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.